Thanks for taking some time to listen to this message on the Elevate Church podcast. We believe that God will speak to you wherever you are. Now let's prepare our hearts and hear what God has for us today.
Let's go. You guys ready to have church today? I'm ready to have church today. We are in this series called Burning Questions. And here's what I love about this series. It's for the last couple of years. It allows us the opportunity to dive into some things that we might not normally talk about, but it also helps me learn some more things and learn new things that we can then pass on to the church as well. So if you were here for week one, we talked about why God does certain things. Last week, come on, Pastor Will just knocked it out of the house talking about the Holy Spirit and his role in our lives and the gifts that he gives us. That was awesome. In this series, we're gonna talk about what the Bible says about marriage and divorce. It's gonna be an interesting one. We're gonna talk about angels and demons, but today I get to talk about heaven and hell. It's gonna be fun. But let me just say this. I hope that by the time we're done, that you have not only just a better understanding of heaven, but also an understanding of the reality of hell. Because God's word says they are realities. And because they are realities, we better be equipped with like what his word says about them and how it impacts our eternal life. Because you do understand something. Like the life that you're living here on earth right now is a blip compared to eternity. And everyone you lock eyes with in this world will end up in one of two places in eternity. So we're gonna talk about it. You ready? Pray with me one more time. Heavenly Father, as we open up this word, God, I pray that it would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would lead us in all truth and understanding. That is, after all, his role. And ask God that we would be different because of the time we spent together today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Thank you, Van. Thank you, guys. I appreciate you. Let me start by asking you all this question. You ready for it? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. Imagine no hell below us. Some of you have no idea what this is. And up above us, only sky. Imagine all the people just living for what? Today. And do it with me. And you. That's good. Thanks, Seth. I appreciate it. So some of the younger ones are like, what is this? Ask your mom, ask your dad, whatever. John Lennon wrote that song in 1971, imagine, and it was like number three on the top 100 Billboard chart for a period of time. And that song is all about wanting there to be no eternity, like nothing beyond this life. It says, imagine that this is it, that this life that we're living is all that there is so that you and I can just live for today. There's nothing beyond the here and now, meaning there's no hope of anything else than what you and I are experiencing, that this is as good as it gets. And how many of you know having a wrong theology will often shape a distorted reality? And so I don't, you know, intend to judge, you know, John Lennon's heart. I have no idea where he is, but I wonder what he thinks now. Because he's experiencing life after death somewhere. And because the Bible talks about heaven and hell as realities, we are going to approach it from that position as well. Now, real quick, there have been books written perhaps that you've read about heaven and hell, like 90 Minutes in Heaven or 23 Minutes in Hell, if you've read those. And those books are fine, whatever. I'm not here to like, you know, knock those books or try to debate someone's personal experience. However, I will say, I don't think you and I should draw our understanding about heaven and hell from someone's personal experience that they may or may not have had. This right here is the sole authority. This is the word of God that we are going to derive what his word says about heaven and hell. And it's the only authority I think that we need to understand it. All that to say, when you read books like 90 Minutes in Heaven and 23 Minutes in Hell, not everything in those books will line up with God's word. And so we're gonna simply use God's word. I'm not gonna give you someone else's opinion that I cannot validate, but I can only tell you what God's word has to say. So maybe you came this morning and you're just curious. You know, maybe some friend invited you to be a part of this series to, you know, hear these burning questions that we have I'm so glad you're here. Not only are you welcome, you need to know you are wanted here. This is a safe place to kick the tires of faith and to encounter God. But I want to be clear that we will do our best. Everything that is taught from this platform, no matter who it is going to do it through the lens of this. Whether you agree with it or not. And we're going to do it because this is God's perfect word, but can I just tell you this? We're gonna do it imperfectly because we're not perfect. Like we're messed up. Like none of us here are perfect. And so we're gonna do our best to interpret God's word, his perfect word, as best that we can. So let's do it. Let's talk about heaven and hell. We're gonna start by talking about hell and then end by talking about heaven because nobody wants to leave here all bummed out, all right? We're gonna finish strong, and I'm gonna give you three things on both of these, three things about heaven and hell, the why, the where, and the what. Now, let me say this, we're gonna cover a ton of ground. So I'm gonna have to talk fast, you're gonna have to write fast. I would encourage you to have out your Bible or your phone, whatever it is that you use to take notes or follow along. Just jot down some of these references because I'm going to reference no fewer than 50 verses of scripture today. So it's gonna be a lot to take in. This is all teach and not a lot of preach. I say that, but you never know. We get into preaching some of this. All right, thank you. But I wanna equip us, love Felicia. Felicia is the best with what God's word says about heaven and hell. And let me start by saying this. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, professor, theologian, teaching his students about preaching says this, when you speak of heaven, let your face radiate with the glory of God. And when you speak about hell, just your regular face will do. This is my regular face. So we'll start there, all right? This is it. Sorry, Kristen, I apologize. This is what my mama gave me. It is what it is. But let's talk about hell, the why, the where, and the what. The why, the purpose behind the creation of hell. Now, before I talk about the purpose specifically, you need to hear this. God does not want anybody to go to hell. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that he is patient. And I don't know if that's good news for anybody else. It's great news for me. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So God does not want anyone to go to hell. And in addition to that, God takes no pleasure in the death of anyone, including the wicked. Look at Ezekiel 18:32, for I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord, repent and live. Ezekiel 33 says this, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would turn from their ways. Like, I don't want them to stay there, but I take no pleasure in that they would die apart from me, turn from their ways and live. I remember when Osama bin Laden was killed after the attacks on 9/11. And in my flesh, I was happy. I was grateful for it. But when I consider what God's heart is on that he takes no pleasure in the death of anyone, even the wicked. Why? Because God does not want anyone separated from him. Like that is not his heart. Never celebrate the death of anyone. It grieves the heart of God. We need to understand that. It grieves God's heart to know that there are those who are gonna be separated from him for eternity. So please hear me. God does not want anyone to go to hell. All right, PC, then why? Why did he create it? Why does it exist? Here's a short answer. Write it down. Hell was originally intended for Satan and the angels who joined him in rebellion against God. This is what Matthew 24:41, Jesus teaching about God says, and then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire that are what? Look at it, prepared for the devil and his angels. So Jesus says the original design of hell was for Satan and his angels. Now we don't have a complete record related to that rebellion of Lucifer in heaven against God. All we know is that it happened. In fact, we know that Lucifer wanted to ascend higher than God, and it was his pride that ultimately got him kicked out of heaven. Pride is the root of all sin, by the way. And Jesus even tells us that he saw Satan fall like lightning to the earth. And so we do know that putting scripture together and piecing these passages together, that at one point, Satan was the chief of all angels in heaven, led a rebellion, and he led a rebellion with a third of the angels at that time of God. How many is a third? We don't know. We didn't know how many there were to begin with, but Revelation 12 implies that there were a third of the angels. They rebelled, and because of that rebellion, they were expelled from heaven. And so God created hell for the purpose to judge Satan and the angels who had rebelled with him, okay? Here's what that means for us, is that those who join in with Satan's rebellion against God, and here's how you would do that, by rejecting Jesus as Savior, will likewise experience the same ultimate punishment. So God doesn't send people there, but we choose by rejecting Jesus to go there. Now, Satan is not presently in hell. Satan is, in fact, on a leash, allowed to roam this world. There's a dark, you know, prince of this world, along with his angels that were fallen with him, aka demons. And we're going to talk about angels and demons in a couple weeks. But their ultimate place of judgment will be an eternal torment in hell, and that will one day be cast into the lake of fire. We'll talk about that. Now, here's some misunderstandings that people often have about hell, that some hold that it's annihilation. Like there's a false doctrine called annihilation, meaning that when you go to hell, you just burn up and you die, and that's it, game over. That's not true, because the Bible says it is a place of perpetual, like, torment. So it's not annihilation. It's just like, I was bad here, and I'm gonna go to hell and burn up and game over. That's not it. There's another false doctrine out there called universalism, and universalism teaches that God is just so loving everybody that in the end, nobody actually goes to hell because God is so loving that he wouldn't do that. Therefore, hell doesn't really exist. But according to this, it exists. Jesus talks way more about hell than he talks about heaven. And so we need to understand it as a place of judgment and a place that God doesn't want anyone to go, which is why, come on, somebody, he sent Jesus to rescue us, all right? Are you with me? That's the good news of all this. But by our choice in rebelling against God and rejecting Jesus, we could end up there. So that's the why. That's the purpose of hell. Now let's talk about where hell is. This is going to be fun because this is totally above my pay grade, all right? I don't pretend that I have this figured out. I'm going to give you scripture and references and let you decide. But when you piece together passages of scripture from the Bible, it seems that the place of hell is located, here it is, in the center of the earth. Now I know immediately, some of you are like, what? There's no way. Colby, there's no way because the earth, you know, its core is 1.2 trillion degrees Fahrenheit, uninhabitable for the human. Like, I don't know why I use that voice, just if you're a science nerd, that's fine. You know, but science doesn't even know for sure either, because some will say if you look at it that, you know, it's 13,000 degrees Fahrenheit, the core. Others will say, you know, it's 6,000 degrees Fahrenheit, the core of the earth. All I can tell you is ain't none of them been there. And the fact that it's hot, I think they at least have that part right. And so God's word tells us and indicates that it is located in the center of the earth. Now, let me just first say this. I need to remind you of something. This is not a book about what's possible with man, okay? Like, this is a book about what's possible with God. And all things are possible with God. And so, again, this is our filter. But do your own study. In Ephesians 4:9 tells us that after Jesus was crucified, he descended into the lower earthly regions. That's what it says. When he went to the paradise side of hell, and let me explain this. In the Old Testament, hell was referred to in many different words, Sheol or Hades. In the Old Testament, there were two sides of hell. There was the torment side, the perpetual torment side of hell, and then there was the blessing side of it. It was called Abraham's bosom, if you've ever heard of that. And so he descended into the lower earthly regions, and we know that there was a blessing side or paradise side because Luke 23:43, he promised the thief on the cross that day he would be with him in paradise. But Ephesians 4:9 tells us that he immediately descended into the lower earthly regions. And Jesus said he would be there for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now Matthew 12:40 compares, when he compared his crucifixion and death to that of Jonah, he said this, look at it. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So that seems to be where it's located. And I think it's interesting that in the 1600s, the Puritans here in America had this saying when they would greet each other, when they would pass by one another, the first person would say, heaven is high. And the other person would respond by saying, and hell is low. Heaven is high and hell is low. Today we've abbreviated that, of course, to be high and hello. But that was an original, like, traditional Puritan greeting to remind one another that heaven was high and hell is low. And so the Bible indicates that hell is somewhere beneath us. How far down? I don't know. How low can you go? I don't know, right? But we just know it's that way, all right? So that's the where, and here's the what. Let's talk about the what, the description of hell. I'll give you a full few bullet points. One is this. It's a place of eternal fire. That's what God's word says. And I would say that it's also a non-illuminating, non-consuming kind of fire. And I'll explain that in a hot second. See what I did there? Hot second. This is as good as it gets, people. These are the jokes. Matthew 25:41 says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I quoted that verse a moment ago, but I want to emphasize the eternal fire part of that verse. Mark 9:48, Jesus talks about hell as a place where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. It is not quenched. And so it is a perpetual fire, meaning it is non-consuming. Like it never burns up, never burns out. But we also know that it is non-illuminating because, here's another bullet point, it is a place of complete and utter darkness. So it never burns up and it never lights up. Non-consuming, non-illuminating because it's complete and utter darkness. Matthew 8:12 says this, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now try to imagine for a second if it's just complete and utter darkness. I don't know if you've ever been in a cave, like underground. You know, I know people call it, you know, technically it's spelunking. I hate that word. Not a fan of people who use that word either. I'm a spelunker, spelunking, whatever, that's fine. Just say you go in caves, you crawl in caves. You know, let's do that. But if you've ever been in a cave, like it's dark. Like you can't see anything. Even if you're with people, you can't see anything. So you know what is also accompanied by darkness is isolation, is a loneliness. When you are complete in complete darkness, Jesus describes it as this kind of place of torment and misery and darkness. There is a fiery furnace, he says in Matthew 13:42, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that expression is used over and over and over to describe hell. So it's this place of misery and torment and darkness. But the Bible also tells us that you, not any of us, I hope, but a person will have a conscious awareness, don't miss this, that something better is unattainable. So you go there, but you also realize, man, I missed it. There's a story in Luke chapter 16, I'm not gonna read it, but it talks about how there was a rich man, and not because of his wealth, but because of his idolatry of his wealth, did not follow God, and so he goes to this place of torment, the torment side of hell, and he cries out from across the chasm to Abraham's side, and says, hey, Abraham, like, would you at least dip your finger in some water, you know, so that it can quench my thirst because I'm in such pain and misery? And Abraham says, no, like, I can't do it. You're not coming out of there. Like, I can't come to you. So he was aware that there was something better that he could not reach. It was unattainable. And the Bible also says this, in hell, you'll have the realization, and this might be one of the worst things, is that you are separated from God's presence. Just complete separation. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9 says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So all that to say about hell, it is worse than you and I could possibly ever imagine. It's a place of perpetual torment. It's a place of darkness and separation. And please, again, understand, God does not want anyone to go there. Or are you all thoroughly depressed? All right, let's change my face. That was the my regular face. Now let's do the glory face. All right, let's talk about heaven. You guys ready? All right, the heaven side, the why, the where, the what of heaven, the purpose, place, description. The purpose of heaven is this. Write it down. It's the habitation of God and the eternal home for those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And right now, heaven is presently occupied by God. God sits on the throne. And when those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior die, their spirit separates from this body and goes to be with him in heaven, the Lord in heaven. 1 Kings 8:30 says, "Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people. When they pray toward this place, hear from heaven." Look what it says, "your dwelling place." So we know that this is the dwelling place. This is the habitation of God, Solomon says. Psalm 103:19, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." And then when the Bible speaks about how you and I go to be in God's presence, Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in this body, presently in earth, we are away from the Lord. So we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So what Paul is saying is when you know Jesus, when you know Christ is your Savior, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and present from the Lord, present with the Lord in heaven, his dwelling place, all right? And it's clear that you and I then will be taken to heaven, the dwelling place with the Lord when we die. Revelation 21, 27 says, "Nothing impure will enter it, nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." So that's heaven. That's the why. That's the purpose of heaven. It's God's dwelling place, his habitation, and it's the home for those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior when we die. Let's talk about where. All right, here's the where. It's located, the place, somewhere above earth. And let me say this, beyond outer space. And we know that because in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about this near-death experience, and he talks about being transported to what he calls the third heaven. I know that sounds, you know, sci-fi, and I know it sounds a little out there, but this is what Paul says. There's a third heaven. And when we talk about the heavens, plural, by the way, when the Bible says that, the word heaven in Scripture happens over 600 times. But when it talks about heavens, plural, it's a generic term referring to anything above, like in the heavens and the earth. And so the first heaven is the earth's atmosphere, right? That's everything in the atmosphere. The second heaven is what we would call outer space. And the third heaven is what is beyond even that, beyond outer space. And we get that from Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, 1 and 2. You should go back and read through that. Psalm 14, 2. Here's one of many examples where it says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of man to see if there is anyone who understands, see if there's anyone who seeks God." So obviously, you know, God is looking down, so heaven must be above. All right, that's the where. It's above currently. So let's talk about the what. What is heaven like? Now, there's a difference between the present heaven and what the Bible describes in Revelation, which we're going to read it in a second, the new heaven and the new earth. Because we understand from God's word that the present heaven and the present earth will be destroyed and that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. The old things will pass away, the new is coming. And so the new heaven is actually going to come down to earth. It's gonna be this new city of Jerusalem. It will literally be heaven on earth. So what I'm about to read from Revelation 21 is the description of the new heaven. And so I'm just being honest, this may or may not be a good description of current heaven, of the present heaven. However, I think it's safe to say that the new heaven will be similar to the current heaven, perhaps even in a greater way. Either way, this is what we can look forward to ultimately, if not currently. So let's talk about the what of heaven. What's it like? What's the description? It says there's going to be golden streets. It says there's going to be gates of pearl. It talks about how the foundations are laid in gemstones. It will literally be the gem city. I know we think Erie is the gem city sometimes, but this will literally be a gem city. I want to read you some from Revelation 21, starting in verse 15. This is John's revelation of heaven. It says, the angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates and its wall. When he measured it, he found it was a square as wide as it was long. In fact, its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles. Then he measured the walls and found them to be 216 feet thick, according to the human standard that was used by the angel. The wall was made of jasper. The city was pure gold, as clear as glass. So there's something about this gold that was almost so fine, it was transparent. The wall of the city was built on a foundation of stones inlaid with 12 precious stones. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst, which my youngest son calls amethystal. So we'll just say amethystal. He's into crystals now. I don't know where that comes from. His mama, I don't know. Not his mama. Sorry. I'm just wasting time because I already don't have enough time. The 12 gates were made of pearls, each from a single pearl. Like, that's a big pearl. And the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. I love this. And then it says, the city has no need for sun or moon. The glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. John is doing the best that he can to describe to us this revelation that God has given him about heaven. But my guess is that it's beautiful beyond description. Like, we can't even imagine what it's going to be like. Here's a few more bullet points about heaven, about the what. It's a place of no mores. What do you mean? No more pain. No more sorrow. No more mourning. No more suffering. No more cancer. Come on. This is what Revelation 21:4 tells us. No more crying. I'm believing no more bad calories. No more ticks. That's my goal. But this answers a question some of you might have and have asked before. Well, Colby, what does my loved one in heaven know about what's happening on earth? And I would say little to nothing. Because I can't imagine someone in heaven knowing about terrible things that are happening on this earth and not be saddened by it, not be upset, not feel some sort of mourning or pain about it. But since this says there's no sorrow, there's no pain, there's no mourning, there's no crying, I think those things are just kind of kept from them. We're just so enraptured with everything else that's going on. It's also a place of, write this down, reunion with loved ones and friends, which, let me clarify, who knew Christ? Because this is a burning question I get as well. Will I know my loved one in heaven? Will I recognize them? And I can confidently say, yes. Matthew 8:11, Jesus says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Well, how would you know that it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob unless you recognize them? And so I think we will be recognizable. Jesus, when he came, when he was resurrected from the grave in his glorified body, appeared to his disciples and they recognized him, right? So I think you and I will be recognizable in our glorified bodies as well. You'll resemble what you look like now. I don't know if that depresses you or excites you. I don't know. I think you'll just resemble yourself, perhaps, a little bit of a nipped and tucked version of you. So for me, I'm same good-looking face, you guys, but just a little more ripped up is, I think, how it's going to be. We'll be recognizable, and I think your loved ones will as well. And this is another proof of that. In Matthew 17, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration, and they recognize not only Jesus, but they recognize Moses and Elijah. And that was hundreds of years before Peter, James, and John, but somehow they recognize them. All that to say, I think you will be recognizable. That's the overview of heaven, right? The why, the where, and the what. You guys good? Bonus round. All right, here's some quick hits that I want to give you, because these are some of the questions that I get, and I don't want you walking away here without having some of these burning questions answered. Do we face judgment by God when we go to heaven? Romans 8:1 says this: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so the judgment that you deserved was already taken care of on the cross. So I don't think so. I don't think you get to heaven and there's now you stand and face another judgment. And the reason I say that is because I had that guilt trip thrown on me as a child. I heard a pastor tell me, he says, hey, when you get to heaven, you know, there's going to be this massive jumbotron and everything you ever did in your life, you know, all the bad stuff is going to just be displayed for everybody to see. If that won't get you saved, I don't know what will, right? So I don't see jumbotron verse in the scripture, but you know, the verse I do see is that God removes our sin, forgets it, you know, forever, and he removes it as far as the east is from the west. So why do I think when I get to heaven, he's just going to bring it all back up again? Are you with me? That doesn't make sense. Now, there is something that's referred to as a judgment, but it's not really a judgment. It's more like an award ceremony in heaven where Jesus actually gives you gifts, rewards. Apodidomai, the Greek word, is for things that you were doing on this earth, for the way that you lived your life, for the way that you stewarded the life that God gave you. But I don't think there's another judgment of all the past mistakes that you've made. Here's another question I get is, what becomes of earthly relationships once we're in heaven? Meaning, like, what happens to my husband? What happens to my wife? Well, what about my parents, or what about my children? Here's what Jesus says in Luke 20, 34 through 36, that when we get to heaven, we're gonna be like the angels. And he's specific about it. He says, here's how we're like the angels. We will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And then he also says, we will not die. So I just think relationships are gonna be different. I can't exactly describe them. I think they're going to be better. It's going to be a better kind of different. If you're married, you're not going to relate to your spouse the same way. Parents and children, like, look, the Bible says that we are all brothers and sisters, that we are the bride of Christ. So all I can do is kind of piece scripture together and come to the conclusion that we're going to be so, you know, raptured with who Christ is and being in his presence, that our relationships with one another will just be better. Just going to be different. You're not going to be sitting around going, you know, where's my wife, you know, or where's my husband? Or for some of you, you're not going to be sitting around thinking, I'm so glad, you know, my wife's not here. So I don't think that's going to happen. Or vice versa. Here's another quick hit. I get asked this, like, Colby, my mom passed away. Does God allow her to be my guardian angel? No. We didn't start out as angels and then come to this earth. And when we die, we go back to heaven and become angels again. Angels are a different class of being than humans are. They were created before human beings. And so we don't become them. We don't become angels. And we'll talk more about that in a couple weeks. Here's a sensitive question. Do young children go to heaven when they die? Now listen, some of you have lost children, and I can't think of anything more gut-wrenching than that. And I don't say that through personal experience. I say that through walking with parents who have lost little ones. I've done funerals for little ones and infants. And so let me just say, here's the comfort that I think that you all can have. If this is your story, in 2 Samuel 12, there was a child, the firstborn child to David and Bathsheba, became really sick, really ill. And David wept. David's crying. David is praying constantly for the child to get better. In fact, he starts fasting. He's doing anything he can, you know, but ultimately it doesn't matter. The child dies. And as soon as he dies, very interesting response, by the way, as soon as he dies, David breaks his fast, goes to the temple and worships God. In fact, saying, you know what? There's nothing else I can do right now except worship God. There's nothing else I can do except run to the arms of the Father. And some of you know that full well. When there's nothing else you can do, you just run to the house of God. And this is what he does. But there's an interesting thing that he says in 2 Samuel 12, 23, he says, and this is a huge theological statement. He says, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. I will go to him. So what David is saying, I'm gonna see my child again, but he's not gonna come back here. He's speaking about the promise of heaven one day. So all that to say, I believe with my whole heart, God makes gracious provision for children who do not have the capacity to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, either because they are too young or because of some mental illness that they have. Hear me, God makes gracious provision for them. I think that's the hope that we have. I believe from the overall message of Scripture that he does that. Now, at what point is that age of accountability? I don't know. There's not a magic number. I think that's between you and God, you know, but at some point you do become accountable, you know, for yourself. However, prior to that, when someone who can't make that decision because they're too young, mental illness, whatever it was, like, I think God makes gracious provision for that. So if you're a parent in that situation, take heart, because I believe you will see that child again, okay? And of course, we have to talk about this great question. Here it is. Will Fluffy be with me in heaven? Now, if by Fluffy, you're referring to your grandmother who passed away and knows, you know, knew Jesus as Lord and Savior, then yes. But if by Fluffy, you're referring to your pet. Now, I'll be careful with this one because I know my audience. And if you're not sure you want to hear this answer, go ahead and plug your ears for the next couple minutes or so. But Genesis talks about the animal kingdom. And when the kingdom was created, before man was created, when God creates the animal kingdom, he says he created them as living beings. And the Hebrew word that he uses for living beings is the word nephesh. And nephesh is the word for soul. It's our word for soul. So he actually creates animals with a soul. Now, don't get ahead of me on this. Having a soul means that you have the capacity to think, to feel, to have emotion, to reason. You know, so human beings are also created with nephesh, right? We're created with a soul. However, we also have something else that God gave us, which is ruach, which is the Hebrew word for spirit. And the animal kingdom does not have a spirit, all right? You might think you got a spirit animal, but that doesn't mean your animal has a spirit. Now, Fluffy is a higher level organism than the plant kingdom. Like, your fern can't think or reason, you know, or have emotions, right? Your fern can't do that. I mean, some of you talk to your plants, that's fine. If they start talking back, then that's a whole different thing. But your dog can. Your dog has emotions and has feelings, obviously, right? Dogs do. And I guess cats do as well. Fine, whatever. Nasty emotions, nasty feelings, but they have them. However, I wish I could tell you that Fluffy will be in heaven, but on the foundation of Scripture, I can't. Because they have nephesh, but they don't have ruach. They have a soul, but they don't have a spirit. And it's the spirit side of you that is the part that lasts forever. All right? So, hey, take it or leave it. I believe that's right according to God's word. If it's any consolation, Isaiah, you know, and again, I think you're going to be so enraptured, you know, with who God is and what's happening, that's not even going to be a thought. But Isaiah talks a little bit about animals. There goes one cat lover out the door. It's fine. Revelation 19 tells us that when Jesus comes back, he's going to come back on a white horse. So if you're a horse lover, maybe you got a shot. You know, beyond that, I don't know. All right, how about this one? I got to talk about this one. Sorry about the time, everybody. But what about purgatory? Purgatory, I need to talk about purgatory. Purgatory is a Catholic doctrine that teaches that when a person dies, they go to a holding tank kind of place where they can be prayed out of that purgatory. And cross your fingers, if God honors that prayer of the living, then their passed on loved one who has gone to purgatory can be rescued out of purgatory and taken to heaven, all right? And this is a belief that maybe some of you grew up in that Catholic tradition, but I'm sorry, it's just not in God's word. And again, this is what we're using, all right? As the final word, as our final authority, I don't see purgatory. Now, I understand where the idea comes from, all right? The idea comes from that Luke 16 story when there's the rich guy who went to the place of torment across the chasm. On the other side was Lazarus, who is the righteous man in Abraham. And again, in the Old Testament, there were two sides of hell. There's the paradise side of hell and the torment side of hell. And so it looks like that this guy's in the holding tank, you know, side of hell. Because prior, again, to Christ's crucifixion on the cross, the Old Testament saints would go to a place of paradise, which was that blessing side, the one half of hell. There was a torment place and the paradise side, but that got twisted and translated, and I have my ideas as to why, into this idea of purgatory being a holding tank. But there's no proof that that guy ever came out of there, by the way. And let me remind you that when Jesus descended into hell after dying on the cross, he snatched the keys from the devil, and he took out all the saints that were in the paradise side. Like the Bible says, captives. He took those captives free. Like he rescued them out of the paradise side of hell and took them up to heaven. Now, there is a torment side of hell that is still occupied and will one day, according to Revelation 20, be cast into the lake of fire. But presently, people are in that torment side of hell, but there is no such thing that I see, according to God's word. And you can email me. We can talk about it on purgatory. All right? Here's another one. Ben, you can come help me. We're getting close. How old will I be in heaven? Have you ever wanted that? Like, how old am I going to be in heaven? It's unknown. But here's the best guess. According to ancient rabbis, they believe there's a universal age of 30. Of 30. For some of you, you're like, yes, I love 30. Others of you, they're like 25, 26, you're like, no, you're so old, whatever. And here's why there's a belief of that is because when you look at scripture, priests became priests at the age of 30. Jesus's ministry began at the age of 30. We're guessing, the rabbis believe that, you know, when Adam was created, when he was formed out of the dust, he was not formed as an infant. So their best guess is he was 30. How old am I? 30-ish. So the Bible doesn't say specifically, it's silent on it, but it seems when you know, pull these passages together that the universal age would be 30. In fact, to this day, a Jewish man, strict traditional Jewish person, cannot even read the Song of Solomon, the book of Song of Solomon, until he's 30, because it's hot, it's spicy, and it might break his brain. And so he's not even allowed to do it until he's 30. And I don't think toddlers, when they go to heaven, they stay forever. And also don't think if you go to heaven at 95, you're just gonna hobble around. That doesn't sound like a very fun heaven to me. So sewing scripture together, and what I'm going to believe is that universal age of 30. Here's the last one. Can we go to heaven if you're not a Christian? No. Can't. I know the world likes to glamorize, you know, heaven as being this place where, hey, if at the end of your life you were a good person, you've heard this, and that your good somehow outweighs your bad, that you will tip the divine scales in your direction and gain entrance into heaven. But I need to remind you of something. I can't talk about heaven and hell without reminding you that good people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. Saved people. People who have made a conscious decision to put their faith in what Jesus has done for them and save them. Like, here's the difference between Christianity and every other world religion, by the way. Every other world religion believes that you have to earn your way to some sort of heaven or better life or nirvana or Valhalla, you know, one of those different places, you know, kind of thing, that you have to earn your way to get there. And if you lived a good life and you earned it, then you'll be good to go. Christianity is the only one that teaches you're not good enough. You don't deserve it. Like, your sin separates you from God. Like, you can't earn it. Colby, I thought we were going to end on a good note. We are. Because God knew that. He made a way for you and I to have all that we're talking about in heaven one day through his son Jesus. Because again, this life, the Bible says, is a blip. It is a mist. It's here for a while, a short while, and then it's gone. And you're going to spend life in one of two places. And if you've made a profession of faith to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, you are a son or a daughter with full rights and privileges of an inheritance in heaven forever, forever. And God does not send people to hell. We choose by rejecting and rebelling against him. And so my heart Our heart is that no one would reject Jesus. That you would have this moment where your soul, something inside of you, your spirit bears witness to the fact that God's word is true and it's right. That Jesus died for you so that you would not have to spend eternity separate from him in hell. So let's do this. Would you stand to your feet? If you've never made that decision by faith, and here's why we say it's faith, all right? Because none of us were there when Jesus was crucified on the cross, went into the ground, and rose 3 days later. So we are believing that that's what happened by faith, that he died for our sins. And when we confess him as Lord, God says we'll be saved. We'll be saved. Saved from an eternity of separation from him, and saved to a life with him. So every head bowed, every eye closed, if you say, Colby, that's what I need. Something in my heart right now is bearing witness to the fact that this is true, that God's word is right, that Jesus gave his life for me, so I would not have to be apart from him. So I want to confess him as Lord and Savior. If that's you right now, every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Colby, when you pray, I'm praying with you to receive Jesus. Would you throw your hand up right now? Just say, God, here I am. God, here I am. Hands all over this room. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's awesome. Awesome. God, save me. God, forgive me. God, give me eternal life. God, make me new in Christ Jesus. I want to be a new creation. Awesome. You put your hands down. We're going to pray this out loud together with you. All right? Let's do this. You say something like this. Jesus, I give you my life. Thank you for the promise of an eternity in heaven. I confess that I can't do it without you. I'm a sinner and I repent. You are Lord and you are Savior. I'm gonna live for you with my whole life here and now and gaining heaven later on. It's in your name I pray, amen.
Thanks for checking out this week's message on the Elevate Church podcast. We hope you really enjoyed it. If you made a decision to follow Jesus, congratulations. Welcome to the family. We would love to know about it, so please let us know by going to elevatechurch.com/yes. There will be some practical resources to help you as you start this journey. If you want to support the mission and vision of Elevate, go to elevatechurch.com/give. Thank you for living generously. We hope you enjoyed this message. Have a great week.